Good day to you. This is Pastor Greg of One Hope Fellowship in Norfolk, Nebraska, and Community of Believers Church in Creighton, Nebraska. Today is Wednesday, April 8th. I'm continuing today with my homebound series, seeking to teach and encourage during this time of sheltering in place and maintaining social distance. This week I'm looking at the 8 days between the triumphant entry and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. On Monday, Jesus dealt with Israel's rejection of him. He cursed the fig tree as a symbol of the judgment that was coming upon Israel for their rejection. He forcefully, even violently, cleansed the temple and harshly rebuked those who had turned it into the Mall of Jerusalem. This outraged the leaders, and they began seriously talking about how to destroy him. On Tuesday, Jesus returned to the temple, where he found the leaders waiting for him. They wasted no time in challenging his authority. Jesus went head-to-head with every major part of Israel's leadership, the chief priests who represented the temple, the elders of the people who represented the civil Jewish government, the Pharisees who represented the traditionalists and most of the common people, the Sadducees who were the elite aristocrats of the nation, a lawyer who represented those who played games with the law of God, and a second time with the Pharisees. Jesus left Jerusalem, perhaps late in the day, and spent several hours teaching his disciples privately regarding his return, his final judgment, and the end of time. While he was teaching them, Matthew writes in Matthew 26:3-5, "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.'" At this point, they clearly did not want to conduct a public trial and execution because they were afraid of the people. A massive riot in Jerusalem would be disastrous, partly because it would cause the Roman military presence to surge into action to put down the disturbance, which put their positions and their privilege into jeopardy. So they decided that when the feast was over and people had returned to their homes, they would quietly take Jesus into custody and cause him to simply disappear. But Jesus had to die this week. At Passover, he had to be crucified by the Romans. All this had to take place to fulfill the scriptures. And all of this had to take place to fulfill what Jesus had been teaching his disciples for more than 6 months. And so the decree of God continued to determine the events of the week. On Wednesday, Jesus and his disciples were invited to Bethany for a meal. Matthew 26:6-13 says, "Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.'" But Matthew goes on to say, "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him." The other Gospels fill out the story. Luke 22:3 specifically says that Satan entered into Judas, and that was the prompting for him to go and make a deal with the leaders. John's Gospel, in chapter 12, says that it was Judas who was offended when the woman anointed Jesus. So the other disciples probably were taken in by his show of concern for the poor, but the truth, John says in 12:6, is that Judas was a thief who frequently stole from the financial gifts given to Jesus and his disciples. There wasn't any huge conspiracy on Judas' part. He was in it for the money. So stop for a moment and think about this. The religious leaders specifically did not want to arrest Jesus and put him to death during the feast, because they were afraid of the multitudes and what might happen if they rioted. They would have preferred to wait for a week or two until Jerusalem was quiet again. But Jesus had to die during this week to fulfill Scripture, to satisfy the wrath of God for the sins of his people. There's clearly a conflict between the desires of men and the purpose of God, between man's will and God's will. When Peter preached at Pentecost, he said, this is in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." It was God's definite plan that Jesus be crucified by the hands of lawless men. They weren't getting away with anything. They were acting according to the foreknowledge of God. In Acts chapter 4, after the apostles had been beaten for preaching in Jesus' name and commanded to stop preaching in Jesus' name, they prayed this. It's Acts 4, 24-28. "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place.'" The religious leaders wanted to wait. God's decree was that the crucifixion of his son take place at the right time. Whose will prevailed? It wasn't the will of man, but the will of God. Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel did exactly what God's hand and God's plan had predestined to take place. So, while Jesus was having a quiet day on Wednesday in the afternoon and the evening with 11 of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, the son of destruction, as Jesus called him in John 17:12, was filled with Satan and went to the chief priests. He made them a deal that they couldn't refuse. They could take Jesus into custody in the middle of the night when the whole town was asleep. They could hand him over to the Gentiles once they had their story straight and get him executed. They could rid themselves of Jesus once and for all and put all the blame on the Romans. And so they decided not to wait a week or two. They decided to proceed exactly as God had predestined them to do. And all the while, they were following the decrees of God. They were following God's definite plan and foreknowledge. They were doing exactly what God's hand and God's plan had predestined them to do. Did they understand that they were fulfilling God's decree? No, of course not. They thought that they were in control of their own destiny and they could do whatever they liked. There's probably no doctrine that is more offensive than the sovereignty of God in that day and in our day today. But because God's hand and God's plan prevailed, we have a Savior. Nothing was left to chance. The very moment of Jesus' death, when he yielded up his life, was determined by God in eternity past. The very moment of Jesus' resurrection, concealed as it was in the tomb, was determined by the will of God when only God himself existed. So, because God left nothing to chance, not the cross, not the resurrection, not the arrest, not the trials, we can be sure that he leaves nothing of our life to chance. We can be sure that he leaves nothing of our salvation to chance. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's because he named you and he called you and he drew you to himself. He did all of the work of saving you from softening your heart, enabling you to hear and understand the gospel, granting you a new life and a new nature, giving you the faith with which to believe, putting you to death with Jesus on the cross and raising you to new life with Jesus, granting you repentance. He did it all. He did everything. If you have not been saved, then you have to understand that salvation is not a key that you can turn whenever you choose to turn it. The moment of your conversion is not in your hands. It's in the hands of God. Now, if you care about that, if you don't want to face eternal judgment, if you don't want to be left behind when Jesus returns, if you don't want to remain an enemy of God, if you want to be a child of God, if you want to know that you're forgiven, if you want to be rightly related to your Creator, the fact that you desire those things is already evidence that He is at work within you. And I urge you today to call on Jesus' name, to turn away from your sins, and to trust in him fully. This is Pastor Greg with Community of Believers and One Hope Fellowship, and I pray that you will know your God better today than you ever have before. I'll be speaking to you again tomorrow as we consider the day of preparation, which Jesus spent with his disciples.